Today's lesson, grieving and resisting the spirit. What comes to your mind when you think of grieving and resisting the spirit? Anything come? Terrible what?
Me.
Terrible me? What else comes to your mind? Okay, I was right there with you, Robbie. I had the same thing, the unpardonable sin, that shaking in your boots. I've done the unpardonable sin. Anybody else think that? That was a real, I don't know if it was an emphasis or if it was just me, but when I was growing up, I remember that thing, and it was such a frightening thing. It was such a fear-based kind of thing, that unpardonable sin. Grieving the Holy Spirit. And I think, I hope today as we look at this, we'll realize and come to understand that it's really not what we've always imagined it to be. Because when I think the devil would love us to really focus on that unpardonable sin. Because what did he say about God? He's arbitrary. He's unforgiving. He's ruthless. The devil loves it when we can look at God and say, "Oof, we got to be scared of him. We got to be weary of him. We can't trust him. He's not a good leader." So that unpardonable sin, in my belief, kind of plays into that belief. It kind of plays into that subtlety of what the devil would love us to focus on. So we're going to look at this, and it'll be interesting to look at this and understand what the purpose is for understanding this. Give this to her so it won't keep buzzing me. So, as we look at this lesson, it talks about here on Sunday's lesson, the Holy Spirit has a unique ability to lead sinners to an awareness of their true sinful states. He also awakens in us a desire to accept Jesus and his forgiveness of our sins. The Holy Spirit possesses a matchless power to make us overcome and enable us to reflect the beautiful character of Jesus. At the same time, this powerful, mighty Holy Spirit can be resisted by feeble sinners. He does not force himself upon us. Sin is very alluring, very appealing, yet is highly deceptive and leads to death. It is diametrically opposed to God and his holiness and goodness. Reflecting this divine holiness, the Holy Spirit is opposed to sin in every form. And he is grieved when we sin and are willing to give it up. As powerful the Holy Spirit is, his positive intent can be quenched, and we can resist him when we continue in our sinful lives. Talking about a concept of unpardonable sin creates all kinds of interpretations, doesn't it? I mean, to think about it. Grieving the Holy Spirit. I think the air kicked on, didn't it? So we know the air is working. We were wondering about that a minute ago when we thought the air conditioners might not be there. So going back to the unpardonable sin, grieving the Holy Spirit, we can create all kinds of imaginations, all kinds of images. And I think that's one of the challenges of having a concept versus looking at some lives of the different people in the Bible. So let's look at some verses here. Matthew chapter 12, verse 25 through 32. Matthew chapter 12, verses 25 through 32. Now, this is Jesus talking. And it's understand, once again, we got to go back to context. If we don't understand who he's talking to and the context, we can be all kinds of interpretations. knowing their thoughts. Now, he was talking to the Pharisees. So he's talking to them in relationship to them questioning why he would heal on the Sabbath or why he would pluck a piece of grain on the Sabbath. Knowing their thoughts, he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against its is laid waste, and no city or house divided against itself will stand. And if Satan casts out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand?" Because the Pharisees were thinking, this is the devil doing this. So he's saying, how could the devil throw out himself? How could he do that? He'd be divided against himself. "And if I cast out demons by Beelzebul," how do you say that word?
Beelzebul.
Okay. "By whom do you sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But it is if the Spirit of God that I cast, but it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can someone enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? Then indeed he may plunder his house. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. Therefore I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven people, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. And whoever speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. Whoever speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come." What is that? How does that make sense to you? Things against me are forgiven. Things against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. What do you think when you hear that?
Works on a deeper level in our hearts and minds. And I think in many times that even when people curse others, or they curse the Son of Man, as you talk about in there, curse you, maybe there is a point in them that still has life. But when you go beyond that and you actually reject that power that's working within you, that God light type of power that's in us, I think in a way that may be just, you just don't want to be part of that, you know? I think that makes sense to me. I'm not sure it's that simple, but mm-hmm. That's how I think.
Who do we have any examples in the Bible of people are resisting the Holy Spirit?
Judas.
Let's look at that example here in Judas in Matthew 27. That's a good one to look at, Matthew 27. Verse 3. "Then when Judas, his betrayer, saw Jesus was condemned." Now that almost implies that Judas thought that this was his way to really have the Son of Man glorify himself and declare his kingdom. I've heard some theories about that. So it's interesting to realize that Judas, you know, may have believed he was doing nobility. He was really going to force the issue here. He was going to make sure it happened. So it says here, now, you know, I know we have interpretations, so I don't know the original language in the Greek, but we'll just take it what it here says. Was condemned, he changed his mind and brought back the 30 pieces of silver to the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned by betraying innocent blood. They said, what is that to us? See to it yourself. And throwing down the piece of silver in the temple, he departed and went and hanged himself. Now, who else had a similar experience during this time?
Peter.
Let's look at that. You think I prompted her, but I promise I haven't. Luke 23. Luke 23. Luke 23, verse 54. Oh, I got the wrong thing.
Okay, I'm sorry. I was still looking. I'm sorry. I was still looking at Matthew.
Yeah, I've got to. I looked at, I found it in Matthew first, and then I went to Luke because I liked Luke better, but I didn't write down the right verse. Let me look here. Oh, I had, instead of 23, it's 22. 22, verse 54. Then they seized him and led him away, bringing him into the high priest's house. And Peter was following at a distance. And when they had kindled a fire in the middle of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Then a servant girl, seeing him as he sat in the light and looking closely at him, said, this man also was with him, but he denied it, saying, woman, I do not know him. And a little later, someone else saw him and said, you are the one. But Peter said, man, I am not. And after an interval of about an hour, still another insisted, saying, certainly this man was with him, for he is not a... he too is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you're talking about. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And Peter remembered the saying of the Lord, how he had said to him, before the rooster crows today, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. Was the Holy Spirit working with Judas?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Was the Holy Spirit working with Peter?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Jesus had done the same with both of them. He said to Judas, go and do what you have to do. He had almost let Judas know, I know what you're going to do. He said to Peter, before the rooster crows three times, you're going to deny me three times. Both had been told what's going to happen. Both had it happen. And each one came to a different conclusion. Judas decided, I am worthless. I've committed the unpardonable sin. My life is over. There is no hope for me. I'm going to kill myself. Peter went away and he wept bitterly and he said, oh, how could I have disappointed my master? How could I have done the very thing he told me to do? And he was guilt-ridden. He had anguish. He had distress. He was totally in a state of despair. But what did he do? What did Peter do that Judas didn't do?
He prayed.
repented.
He prayed and repented. Maybe he started remembering what Jesus had been saying. Maybe he started thinking about Jesus saying, God loves you. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Go ahead, Robbie.
Did Judas commit the unpardonable sin?
We don't know that.
Well, I think he did.
Well,
but I don't think it was in what he thought, I've committed the unpardonable sin. Whether he thought that or not, what he did wasn't the unpardonable sin.
What
he did after his
reaction
yeah. that his mm-hmm. denying God the ability mm-hmm. to forgive him and just going out and killing himself, mm-hmm. that in essence is what the unpardonable sin is. It's denying the power of God to forgive us mm-hmm. and therefore asking for forgiveness.
So in a way he believed he was totally worthless and useless and there was no hope for him. And when we believe that, that becomes our reality. And that's exactly what the devil wants us to come to that conclusion. That there is no hope for us. We have been lived a terrible life that we've done this, we've done this, and we've done this. God cannot love us. There is no hope. And I think, to me, that is such a powerful thing. And Robbie asked the question, did he commit the unpardonable sin? I'd like to try to avoid that kind of thought process in my own thinking, just because that's putting me in the place of knowing God. I'm not knowing God. Of put me in position of thinking I can understand God's mind. Now, you know, because from that people conclude anytime someone kills himself, they committed the unpardonable sin. Once again, we go back. No, I'm not saying you said that. I'm just saying that's where we go at times is when we start coming to that belief. Then we hear about someone who's has some horrible disease and they end their life, and then the family says, "Oh, did they commit the unpardonable sin?" You know, once again, I think that's become slippery slope. I like to look at these two examples because to me, they just show you what, to me, grieving the Holy Spirit is. It's totally rejecting when you've been convicted of what you've done wrong. Laws will never save anyone. The law says this has to be the way it is, and it has no ability to understand a person. About 4 or 5 years ago, when we had property as an organization, I do the accounting for the organization, I paid the property taxes. During that time period, our street in front of Oakland Boulevard was being redone. So I put the property taxes in 4 or 5 days before the mail, in our mail slot in front of our building. We had a, you know, postal thing where you get individual ones. Put it in there. And suddenly I realized after about 3 or 4 days, the mail person's not coming to get the mail because they can't get down the street. Now, I know they're supposed to. I know that's their requirement. They're, you know, whatever, you know, what's the postal service, you know, blabato. Yeah. So, and this was in July, and it was due on July 31st. So, you know, it was in slot that I didn't have any access to get into because, you know, you put it in this little slot, and I only have access to open my little box. So, what happens in a few weeks? I get a thing from the Terrain Appraisal District. You have a penalty of so-and-so amount of money. That's the law. That's the law. You didn't get it in here on July 31st. You have messed up. We're going to fine you. And part of me wants to say, let me explain. Let me tell you what happened. They didn't care. They didn't care, did they? All they cared about was you did not get here on that date, and therefore this is a penalty. About 6 months ago, I filed the monthly quarterly taxes, and I do it online. I get through QuickBooks, and I got a little thing, so I filed it. And it said, oh, it's going to come out on, I don't remember what month it was, on the 16th. Well, it was due on the 15th. I supposed to do it one day ahead of time to get through the whole process of going through QuickBooks and getting into the government. So I pay it one day late. About 6 months later, I get a notice from the IRS. And it said, payment late, no fee this time. And I thought, whoa, no fee this time. There was mercy. Someone had looked for that for the, I don't know, 15 years I've been doing this, there had been no late payment, and they thought, oh. But they said, please check your schedule and make sure you pay on time. Tell me, what was my experience then? Oh, now do you think I don't check that every month now? Do you think I get excited about making sure I get that on time? Absolutely. Both have laws. Both have certain things you're supposed to have to do. Certain regulations. That's why the law will never save a person. The law was there to help us realize our need for God. Because laws are meant just to create this external sense of structure. They have no ability to understand where you're at. They have no ability to get inside. Judas had believed, I am hopeless. There's no hope for me. I have done the unpardonable sin. I am going to go out and I'm going to end my life. And he wanted to get that money back, so that was going to try to relieve him of his consciousness. It's an interesting thing. He wanted somebody else to relieve him of his... He wanted those church officials to relieve him. Who was the one that could relieve him? God. The Holy Spirit. Jesus. Look at how Jesus related to Peter. Peter, do you love me? Oh, yes, God. Oh, Jesus, I do. Peter, do you love me? Oh, Jesus, I do. Oh, Peter, do you love me? Why do you keep asking me I love you? And suddenly it dawned on him. Three times I denied him. Three times he asked me. Oh, what a wonderful feeling of forgiveness he must have had. What an acceptance he had that three times he could declare his love for his Savior. Because, you know, three times he denied him. Judas could have had the same experience. Judas had the same opportunity that Peter had. And the Holy Spirit was working with Judas just like it was working with Peter. And I think that just shows you where do we go when we're really distressed. Who do we turn to? Do we go to the church officials and say, I'm distressed, I want you to tell me I'm okay? Do we go to a therapist and say, oh, I want you to tell me I'm not messed up? Do we go to a loved one and say, oh, I want you to be okay with me? Those may be all good things to help reinforce. Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity, they're the ones that know how to understand that. And I think it's fascinating to look at those three. Now, when we talk about the unpardonable and for sin and the grieving the Holy Spirit, when we look at those two examples, to me, it helps us because we draw our own conclusions. We can see the Holy Spirit was work with each of them. Jesus said to both of them, this is what you're going to do. Go and do what you need to do. This is what's going to happen to you, Peter, before the crow. He worked with both of them. Who else resisted the Holy Spirit? Lucifer. Don't you think Lucifer worked? The Holy Spirit worked with the devil in trying to help him understand. Don't you think? What?
Many.
Many times. Pleaded. God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, they did everything they could to help Lucifer understand what he was doing. And I think as we look at that, we can realize that's what it means. When we finally reject that and say, that's it. I'm totally done. In Psalms 107, there's an interesting I got my thing marked, but not coming up here. That's Samuel. Here it is. Sure, go ahead. I love it.
God can hear in the Bible that God worked with Satan. Where does it talk about working with Satan and his rejection? We know he rejected God, but how do we know that he actually worked with him like we know he works with us?
I think it's inferred a lot, and then you go into Job. What was that about with Job? That Satan was permitted into the courts there. Why was there? Now, I believe that was mainly for the universe more than Satan. But I don't have any question in my mind that God did everything with Satan that he did with us. The only difference between Satan and the human race was Satan wasn't deceived. He didn't have somebody counteracting. This was all comes from his own thought process.
Also, he wasn't cast out of heaven until a third of the angels said, "Hey, I believe you. I'm going with you." There was a war sort of going on between Satan and it was then that he was.
Yeah, you're becoming. It's becoming a problem. So yeah. You know, I think of it. A lot of it's inferred. Ellen White talks about it, but in the Bible.
I want the Bible to confirm what Ellen White said. And it was at the cross is where the final act was done. You've made your commitment here when you kill the Son of God. This is it for you.
Well,
it doesn't actually say that in the Bible anywhere. It all makes good sense to me because I see that big picture.
Right.
It on my life. And,
sure.
But, you know, if you really look at the Bible,
I think what you have to remember is the Bible is really a revelation of God and his remedy for man. So it's really, and that's what to me heaven's going to be about, is understanding and getting a bigger picture beyond just our own personal experience. But if you really look at what the Bible is, it's about God and what he'll do, what lengths he'll do to bring each one of us back into a relationship with him. So it really is not meant to understand that dynamic. But, you know, I agree with you. I believe that. And it's consistent with love.
I think it's important, though, to really understand Satan. To understand God, you've got to believe. It's easy to believe God is love.
Mm-hmm.
But then people ask, well, why does he let this happen and let that happen? Mm-hmm. There's not a lot of preaching done about the devil, and he's just as real as Jesus and God. Mm-hmm. But nobody talks about the devil enough, and how bad he is, and what he does, and his influence, and he's the one that causes all the pain and suffering.
Yeah, and I believe that's what was finished when Jesus declared, "It is finished. I've given all the evidence that's ever going to be needed. Satan is unmasked for who he is. And therefore, it's up to everyone else to now come to their own decisions."
I think that's why he's let things go, as long as he has, so that the universe...
Oh, absolutely, absolutely.
...what the other side is.
Right.
The rejection of the love.
Absolutely.
The lack of love produces that.
Right, absolutely, absolutely.
Okay, now, how many people, raise your hand, had cataract surgery? I'm only here today because of that. Plus,
it's a wonderful thing to be able to see again, isn't it?
Every time I lay in bed, I open my eyes and say, "Thank you."
Absolutely, because if you ever not had the ability to see, everything's distorted. And that's really what God's wanting us to understand about Him, that there's no distortions. We can have a relationship directly with Him. That our cataracts, that which has been fuzzy, can be removed. Peter understood that. Judas didn't. And I think that's an important thing. And really, it's a great analogy of cataracts is like we cannot see clearly. But God says, "I've given all the evidence you ever need." Go ahead.
But it really wasn't the one event in either life. It was a long-term relationship that led him to that point.
Absolutely.
Peter had a closer relationship with Christ, it seemed, all through his years that he knew him. Whereas Lucifer,
Judas.
Judas was always distant. He was never... He didn't seem to accept who God really was, and so it was a culmination.
And that's always the way it is. It's never just one moment. There's a crystallizing moment where it becomes clear, but that moment is really just a lot of choices in life. Go ahead.
But then a minute after that, they'll say, "Let's go kill him."
Absolutely.
So everyone will acknowledge that he's fair and loving everything he projects is love.
Absolutely.
So, and I always remember Ernie saying, and if someone at that point never said, change their mind, but they won't, because they have made their decision.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In Psalms 107, it says, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble, and gather in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and the south. Some wandered in the desert waste, finding no way for a city to dwell in, hungry and thirsty. Their soul fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul, and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons, for they have rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their heads down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness, the shadow of death, and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts into the bars of iron. Some were fools through their sinful ways, and because of their iniquity suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. You read that, and it says every situation when they come to God and say, Lord, help us, he responds. Peter got down and prayed, torn up. Oh, how could I have done this? The Holy Spirit, God, answered him. Judas, throw the money at these. He wanted them, the people to take the money back and say, oh, we apologize to them. He went out and hung himself. And that kind of stimulates me to think about how do we make sure we understand who we turn to. In the Testimonies for the Church, second volume, which Ernie would never probably read, but that's all right. If we mistake the wisdom of man for the wisdom of God, we are led astray by the foolishness of man's wisdom. Here is the great danger of many in blank, United States, Arlington, wherever you want to say it is. They have not an experience for themselves. They have not been in the habit of prayerfully considering for themselves with unprejudiced, unbiased judgment, question and subjects that are new and that will ever that are ever liable to arise. Now that's an interesting statement. They don't know how to go into unbiased judgment. They don't know how to realize their prejudice and decide. Think about as a church organization, all the things that we're dealing with. They wait to see what others will think. If these dissent, that is all that is needed to convince them that the subject under consideration is of no account whatever. Although this class is large, it does not change the fact that they are inexperienced and weak-minded through long yielding to the enemy and will always be as sickly as babes, walking by others' light, living on others' experience, feeling as others feel, and acting as others act. They act as though they had not an individuality. Their identity is submerged in others. They are merely shadows of those whom they think about right. Unless these become sensible of all their wavering character and correct it, they will all fail of everlasting life. They will be unable to cope with the perils of the last days. They will possess no stamina to resist the devil, for they do not know that it is he. Someone must be at their side to inform them whether a foe or friend is approaching. They are not spiritual, therefore spiritual things are not discerned. They are not wise in those things which relate to the kingdom of heaven. Kingdom of God, it says, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God. Neither young nor old are excusable in trusting to another to have an experience for them. That, to me, just speaks volumes about how we have to decide what's our relationship with God. We can go on the right day. We can come to the right church. We can pay the right tithe. We can do all the things. But if we don't have a relationship ourselves that's discerned and that we are challenged our things, think about all the different issues in the world today. Transgender, homosexuality, this, thousands of different issues. And what is the kingdom of God? What does it mean to understand the kingdom of God? Sometimes we want to get so insulated in ourselves. We want to get so comfortable in our groupness, in our collectiveness, that we sometimes realize, what does it mean to be the kingdom of God to somebody else? How do we reach out and touch someone so they know somebody loves them? Go ahead, you were going to say something.
Prove the point that Judas's experiences all through his life with Jesus brought him to that. Mm-hmm. Peter, I mean, he didn't really grasp or try to understand what he was saying
Absolutely. He thought he understood and he just needed to get somebody in line. It really is. In Desire of Ages, it says, God could have destroyed Satan and his sympathizers as easily as one can cast a pebble to the earth. But he did not do this. Rebellion was not to be overcome by force. Compelling power is found only under Satan's government. That's why I have real concern when I hear Christians or certain organizations saying, oh, we can't have any of this in our church. What are we saying? We got to insulate ourselves? Well, then the other question is, okay, well, we got to make sure we don't just become like this. There's no law. Well, what is the law of God's law? Compelling power is found only under Satan's government. The Lord's principles are not of this order. His authority rests upon goodness, mercy, and love. And the presentation of those principles is that means to be used. God's government is moral, and truth and love are to be the prevailing power. It was God's purpose to place things on an eternal basis of security. And in the councils of heaven, it was decided that the time must be given for Satan to develop these principles, which were the foundation of his system of government. He had claimed that these were superior to God's principles. Time was given for the working of Satan's principles, that they might be seen by the heavenly universe. Desire of Ages, 759. So I think it kind of stimulates me to think about we each need to have our own understanding and a relationship with God. It's wonderful we come as a body together and talk and stimulate and encourage and challenge each other. But I think we also have to realize that we each need our own relationship so we can discern. So we can have some understanding. And coming together and talking about ideas stimulates all of us. But it's not about what I believe, what Ernie believes, what Rob believes. It's all about what collectively we come to understanding and then individually. So it challenges us to make sure we're in the process of understanding God's law. And understanding what law is he talking about when he said the principle of God's law. Love, mercy. Sometimes we want to get down to the laws that says, well, you got to do this, you got to do that. Those are to help us understand our need for God. And as Paul said, we live in the Spirit. The law is to convict us of the need of the Spirit. So sometimes it behooves us to really understand what does it mean for us to respond to the Holy Spirit. How are we going to respond and have a personal relationship? So when we're down in the dumps, like Peter was, like Judas, who do we know to go turn to? Shall we pray? Dear God, we're so grateful we can come together today and study about you and the Holy Spirit and Jesus and how you work together as one. And that each one of you in your role has the power to forgive. And your Son came to reveal the Father, and the Holy Spirit reveals both of you. Thank you for this Sabbath day that we can come together and that we can study and that we can learn more so we can have that relationship that you long with each one of us. Bless this class and may each one of us have a good week. In your holy name, amen.